Today's Bible reading is from Romans chapter 2, verses 1 to 16. You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them and at other times even defending them. This will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares.
Thank you, David, and welcome, everybody. My name's Christopher Breuer. I'm one of the attendees here at Trinity Mile End, and it's a joy to share God's word with you. The thesis of the book of Romans is found in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, where the apostle says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in it, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith," or in the original, "the just by faith shall live." That's his proposition in the book. And then in chapter 1, as we heard last week, he goes on to say that the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness of men and women and boys and girls. And he says something very interesting, because if you look at chapter 1, verse 21, he uses the pronoun they. We live in a world of pronouns. He said, "For although they knew God, they glorified him not as God, nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." But then when we turn to chapter 2, we see the first word is you. "You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For in whatever point you judge, you are condemning yourself, because you pass judgment on those who do the same things." So what's going on? Paul was writing to a predominantly Jewish church with some Gentiles who'd become believers. And as the passage in Acts 28 that shows in our leaflet, when he goes to Rome as a captive, he calls the elders of the Jews and tells them what he's preaching. He's preaching Jesus. And there's a great debate. Some believe, some don't believe. And then he says, "I'm going to the Gentiles." So these people reading Paul's letter, having it read to them in church, they're sitting and thinking, You got it, Paul. You're dead right. Those Romans, those Gentiles who go to the theaters, who watch debauchery, who carry on in perverse lifestyles, they are under God's judgment, and that is right, and you've got it. And in their hearts, as we do when we say, look, that person's really bad, their hearts, they're thinking, and we're all right. They deserve it, we're all right. And chapter 2 is a bit like one of those war movies, Second World War movies, where you have the battleship, and it's firing its turrets with its massive guns in one direction, and then slowly, at the command of the captain, you see the turret turn. And Paul here turns his guns on these self-righteous Jews and other people and says, no, no, no. You too are under the judgment of God. All of us are under the judgment of God. And he unpacks that in the rest of this section of the chapter. So let's pray and we'll get into it. Lord, we thank you that you've given us truth in a world of confusion and lies about ourselves, about how the way we are, about who you are. And we pray today that by the power of the living Spirit of God who indwells us, we invite you here, Spirit of God, and we ask that you would take what is said and use it to touch our lives, to change our hearts, and bring glory to Jesus. Amen. So Paul says we are all under God's judgment. And in verse 2 he says, now we know that God's judgment is against those who do such things is based on truth. What truth? In chapter 1 he tells us that the truth of God is revealed by the things that have been made, his eternal power and deity. But truth here is specifically related to God's law. Because if you look at verse 12, he says, all who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sinned under the law will be judged by the law. The law is the truth upon which every human being will be judged. What law? Not the ceremonial law of the Old Testament, but the moral law, the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not bow down to any graven image. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. Thou shalt not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. The Ten Commandments. And it's at first blush, the Ten Commandments look like offense. These are the things, the outward things we can't do. We can go up to them, but we can't go beyond them. But as you look at it, it's not just outward, it's inward. The first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. That's something inward. Honor your father and mother. That comes from the heart. And the last commandment makes that expressly clear. You shall not covet, you shall not envy. All of that, envying, covetousness, jealousy, greed goes on right here. So the law penetrates right to our inmost being. And it's even more than that, because when Jesus was asked to summarize the law in Matthew 22, he said, the greatest commandments are, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. We used to sing a song when I was young. You got to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. We should sing that, Amanda. But he takes it to the highest plane. The commandment is to love from our innermost being, to love God, to love our neighbor as ourself, every day, every moment, all the time, in every thought, in every word, in every deed, in every intent. And when we see the law at that height, we know that we're all under judgment, because none of us have attained to that or ever will. And we can see that in the parable Jesus told of the Pharisee and the tax collector. So this Pharisee, religious man, outwardly good living. He goes into the temple. And in the King James Version, it says, very interestingly, he prayed with himself. And he says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I have, and I'm not like that tax collector. And Jesus said, the tax collector who said, God be merciful to me, a sinner, went home righteous rather than this man, because this man was breaking the first commandment. He loved himself, not God. And so we're all going to be judged based on God's law. But secondly, in verse 5 we read, God will repay each person according to what they have done. In that great day, there will be no such thing as group righteousness. That's what the Jews thought. I'm a Jew, I'm all right. You're a Gentile, you're under God's judgment. And we can think that in our world, I'm an evangelical, I'm all right. Those people, they're not. There's no such thing as group righteousness. Every one of us will be judged according to what we have done. Martin Luther King, in his great speech at the Lincoln Memorial, said, I dream of a day when my children will be judged not by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. That day will happen on Judgment Day. And it's even more than our deeds, it's the deeds we haven't done. Because if you look at verse 5, it's a quote. It's a quote from Proverbs 24, verse 12. And that says this, rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering towards slaughter. And if you say, we knew nothing about this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? Will he not repay everyone according to what they have done? God's standard of love, because it's love, requires us not just to care for ourselves and our own. It is to care for all those who are suffering and perishing in our society. And it's happening today. And if we say we didn't know, God knows. And this truth that God will judge everyone according to our deeds strikes at the very heart of the principle that's governing modern Australian society. The principle that governs us today is autonomy. That's why we have all the things like abortion to birth, assisted suicide, all the sexual license in our society, the gender confusion, because we have told ourselves we are autonomous human beings, we can do what we want. I was in a shopping center the other day and I saw, be bold, be brave, be beautiful, be yourself. Human autonomy. This says that we are not autonomous, we are accountable. We are accountable to our divine creator, and one day every one of us will have to give an account and be judged according to what we have done. I have done, what you have done. It's not what your family has done, it's you before God. It's not my brother, not my sister, but me, O Lord, that stands in the need of prayer. And thirdly, in verse 11, we read, God does not show favoritism. The Jews thought that. In Paul's day, they thought they were Jews, they were okay. And Paul says, God does not show favoritism. The Jews thought there were two kinds of people in the world. The chosen race and the rest. We hear today a lot about identity politics. Today, if you're of color, if you're sexually diverse or gender diverse, you're at the top of the tree. If you're white, if you're opposite sex attracted, if you're married, you're Christian, you have to repent. That's the ethos that governs our society. Identity politics is not new. And Paul says none of that will stand in that day. But he does say there are two kinds of people. And we see the first kind in verse Sorry, my eyes aren't good. Verse 6. And there's an interesting trilogy in verse 6. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. That's the first trilogy. The second is the next verse. Those who are self-seeking and who reject truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. And then there's a repetition of the trilogy, which is a slight change, the first trilogy in verse 10. Glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good. The first kind of people are those who in well-doing seek glory, honor, and immortality, glory, honor, and peace, and God will reward them, he says. What's he saying? Is he saying that we can do good and inherit eternal life? No, because that's against his thesis that righteousness comes by faith. But what he's saying is this. And the clue is those last words in the first, in the good trilogies, immortality and peace. He's saying there are those people who realize that this world is not all there is, that there is another life, and they desire immortality. They desire something of the glory and the honor that comes from that other life. As one author says, they've heard an echo, a whisper from another world. And if you're here like that today, praise God. Keep seeking God. Or glory, honor, and peace. That word peace is irene in the Greek, means wholeness. And there are people who know that they are not whole, that there's a lack, there's something wrong in my life. Like the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, what lack I? And if you're like that, keep seeking, because what this passage says is God will lead you to Jesus and give you eternal life. This is the story, if you like, of Cornelius. He was, the Bible says in Acts chapter 10, he was a Roman centurion. But he was a devout man, he feared God, and he gave alms to the people. And one day he was praying, and an angel appears before him and says, send to Joppa and ask for a man called Peter, and he will tell you what you must do. So Peter's in Joppa, he's gone up to the top of the house, one of those flat-roofed houses, asked for some lunch to be prepared, and he's praying. And he sees a trance, and a sheet comes down from heaven with all manner of animals, creeping things and birds and things. And he hears a voice saying, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And he says, no, 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 God, I've never eaten anything unclean or uncommon. And the voice says, what God has cleansed, don't you call unclean. That happens three times. And he wakes from the trance, and the Spirit tells him, there are two men knocking at your door, go with them. And so he does. And he goes to Cornelius' house. He's got all his friends there. And he says, why have you called me? And Cornelius said, the angel asked me to call you. And Peter says, truly I perceive that God does not show favoritism, but in every nation, he who fears God and works righteousness will be accepted of him. And he preaches to him Jesus. The Spirit of God comes on Cornelius, and his whole household is saved and are baptized. This is the reality, that if you seek God with all your heart, he will lead you to Jesus. But the second trilogy is just as real, but it's a great warning. Those who are self-seeking, who reject truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. Paul says, whoever you are, if self is at your heart, you might have been brought up in a church all your life. If self is at your heart, if you're seeking your own desires, you will reject God. You already have, because the first commandment is to love God. And you will, in the end, follow evil. Perhaps the outward evil in Romans 1, perhaps the evil of a stubborn heart, as we read in verse 5, because of your stubbornness, that's sclerosis, hardness of heart. If you have a hardness of your arteries, that's really serious. A hard heart is just as serious to God. And for those who live like that, there's wrath and tribulation and judgment. Because God does not show favoritism. All are under judgment. And verse 16 tells us that the judgment day is fixed. This will take place on the day, we read in verse 5 as well, the day of God's wrath, when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. There is a day that is fixed. Paul told the Athenians in Acts 17, he has set a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man he has chosen. He has given proof to all men by raising him from the dead. That day is coming. This is the day in Revelation 20 when the books are opened and the dead are judged by what's written in the books. And the dead who are raised to life are cast into the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, the second death. This is an awesome day, because on that day, judgment will be only according to justice. There will be no mercy. We live in a world where there's always a touch of mercy from God. On that day, we'll be judged according to our deeds, and there will be no mercy. And none who appear on that day will escape, because verse 12 says, all who sin apart from the law will perish apart from the law. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. It is not those who hear the law who are righteous, but those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. And when the Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature the things required by the law, they are law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the requirements of the law are written on our hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts accusing them, and at other times even defending them. To those who know God's law, it's very clear we'll be judged by the law. But everybody has in our hearts imprinted this law of God in some way. That's why when little Johnny hits little Mary at home and Mum says, what have you done? The answer is, she hit me first. It's not, I haven't done anything wrong. Little Johnny knows that it was wrong. He tries to excuse himself. But none of those excuses will stand on that day when God will judge. And note that word, the secrets of people's hearts. All of us have secrets. Sins that we have done that nobody else knows. Sins that we do that nobody else knows. God sees into the deepest recesses of our hearts. And on that day, we'll give an account. And that is very sobering. Because the judgment is the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, the second death, or as Jesus said, hell. And if that was all there was, it would be a very bleak story. But as we've heard earlier, there are two kinds of people. Those who are seeking God and who will meet Jesus and have eternal life. And we see here in the last verse, when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my good news says. Every time he mentions Jesus, he says, this is the one who came to save the world. That's what his name means. Jesus, Savior. Emmanuel, God with us. Christ, God's anointed. And Paul says, it's my gospel. Because it's good news that because of what this man did in his life, in loving and caring and serving, he did in his death, in giving his life as a ransom for many, he did in his resurrection, in showing the path sin has been broken, it's available for you, for all of us, by faith. And the wonderful news is that in the book of the Revelation, there is another book. It's the book of life. And when the books are opened, it says there's another book, the book of life. And everyone's name who's not found in the book of life is cast in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So the most important question for any one of us, above everything else, above who you're going to marry, above your career, about how we're going to cope with retirement, is this. Is your name written in the book of life? And if it is, if you know that, that is the greatest cause for rejoicing in this whole world. You might be ill, and it's tough being ill. You might have losses, and it's tough having losses. But if you know that your name is written in the book of life, and that one day soon you will be in glory with Jesus and the hosts of angels and singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty forever. No more sorrow, no more pain, no more tears." There is nothing better. There is nothing more important than that. Every morning when you get up this week, thank God that your name is written in the book of life. When the 70 came back from doing their thing in Israel and they'd cast out demons and they were thrilled with it all, Jesus said, "Rejoice not in that. Rejoice, your name is written in the book of life." And if you don't know that today, if you're here and you don't know that, there is nothing more important than to make sure, to do whatever you can to make sure that you know that your name is written in the book of life. Seek God. Come and do this, explore studies. Cry to God. Your name can be written right now if you come in repentance and faith and ask Jesus to forgive your sins and to accept you. And he will. He has never turned anyone away. And he will not start today. The greatest thing in the world is having your name written in the book of life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we know that this world is under your control, that we are accountable to the all-seeing God, and that one day the secrets of men will be judged and women and children will be judged by Jesus Christ. But we thank you for the good news that there is a second book, and we rejoice, those of us who by grace alone, unworthy, know that our names are written in the book. And we pray that everyone here and our friends and the people in the West, Lord, would know their names written in the book of life for the glory of Jesus. Amen.